All right, we're going to go into the Old Testament today. If you have your copy of God's Word, I'd love you to open it to the book of Exodus. Otherwise, we're going to have our text on the screen. We're in Exodus chapter 17, and we're going to talk about a familiar story, and I'm going to say some things that I think will speak to us today. So in the book of Exodus, it begins with the nation of Israel in bondage. Moses grows up in Pharaoh's own home and commits a crime and runs into the desert. God meets him at the burning bush and says, "Go back, tell Pharaoh to let my people go." And Exodus means a coming out. And so they are being led out of bondage in Egypt with the goal of not wandering around in the desert like they did. The goal was God led them out so he could lead them in. They were going to go to the promised land. So here we are in the book of Exodus. We've had Moses introduced to us. We've had Moses called of God at the burning bush. We've had the 10 plagues that released the slaves, the Hebrew children. And Pharaoh went after them. And Pharaoh was destroyed at the Red Sea. And they've gone, they're not yet at Mount Sinai. So we're kind of in this in-between time when this interesting event happens in the nation of Israel. So read it with me. At Rephidim, works for me, Amalek came and fought against Israel. Moses said to Joshua, "Select some men for us and go fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the hilltop with God's staff in my hand." Joshua did as Moses had told him and fought against Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. While Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. But whenever he put his hand down, Amalek prevailed. When Moses' hands grew heavy, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat down on it. Then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on the one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until the sun went down. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. The Lord then said to Moses, "Write this down on a scroll as a reminder and recite it to Joshua. I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek under heaven." And Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Indeed, my hand is lifted up toward the Lord's throne. The Lord will be at war with Amalek from generation to generation." Now, usually about this point, if I were a mind reader and y'all had those little bubbles on your head like in the comic book, you know, the thought bubbles, you're going, "Where is he going to go with this?" Okay. I'm going to say right up front, I do believe the literalness of God's word. There was a Moses, there was a Joshua, there was an ancient people of Amalek, there was a fight, there was an Exodus. But I also know that the New Testament tells us that what God wrote for us is for our instruction today. Thankfully, I don't think we're going to walk out of church today and get attacked by the Amalekites. I think that's a positive thing. But I do think there's a lot we can learn from this story. And so I've entitled today's message, "Stand in the Battle." I've been thinking and traveling, you know, you get to see a lot of beautiful country, by the way. What a blessed land we live in. How fortunate we are. But you look at other people's lives as you go different places. And I came to like three conclusions. One, number one is everyone's in a battle. Have you noticed that? Everybody around you is up against something. And you know, sometimes we like to take the battle to the other guy, but other days it's just all defense, you know. How do I protect myself from all the stuff that comes into me? You know, one of the reasons that I'm rested from vacation was that we didn't watch TV or listen to the radio or listen to the news. The one thing I did really bad at was my telephone. I could not put the phone down. So that told me something. But I tell you what, my life got a lot easier when I let go of a bunch of other stuff. And sometimes, a lot of times as we're driving on a trip like that, we'll pick a book. Susan reads aloud while I drive. And if we want to stop, we talk about what was going on. But it was refreshing because so much of the stuff that is coming at us wasn't. So people are in a battle. And I just mentioned a few of them. When Jesus said that we'd have tribulation in the world, he wasn't joking. I didn't miss politics at all. I didn't miss politics at all. Our enemies are acquiring nuclear weapons when I left, and they're still doing it. Our enemy regimes, they vote themselves into office, and they still do it. They control resources that we need. And all the while, it seems like our people just pick on each other. That's a battle. Medicine, disease, and delivery systems. There are hospitals all across America, and they're busy. The evening news, have you ever come home, been away from it a while, and seen the weird stories that are now news? You know, stuff that happens in the school. It was a playground incident, at lunchtime 20 years ago, not 40 years ago, 50 years ago, some of what we remember. Now it's national news that somebody called somebody a name on the playground. It's like, this stuff is bizarre. I know our government got out of debt while I was gone, so I wouldn't even go there. Compassion fatigue. You know, the people who care for people need care themselves. We reach a point where we run out of gas and we need more. And you know, one of the things we got to do on our trip is we kind of swung wide on our way to South Carolina, and we went through North Carolina, and we stopped at Billy Graham's Library. It's that building you may have seen in the media, but it's a barn-shaped building, and it has this beautiful window cross built in. But they take you through the story and the ministry of Billy Graham. And, you know, Franklin Graham now is the new Billy Graham. Well, there's a Will Graham who's a grandson of Billy Graham. And so, you know, my phone, who seems to know where I am more than Mother does these days, all of a sudden, I started hearing from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association because we had walked through the building. But Will Graham had a thing on there, and this is a statistic we've talked about forever and ever. Pastors are in a battle. Pastors have been sideswiped from what COVID has done to us. And there's always this big amount. How many pastors are leaving the ministry every year? And one group has a very, very high number. Another group has a very, very low number. But of all the things that popped up on my phone since we've been home was from Will Graham, the grandson, who did a survey and said one out of three pastors in the last 18 months have seriously considered another way to take care of their family. One out of three. That's very, very high. I think those that actually change is about 1%. But I can tell you this, of all of our seminary graduates who every year go through, about one out of every 20 make it all the way to retirement. So we're in a battle. I'm in a battle. You're in a battle. There's stuff going on. Point number two about that is we're tired. You know, we call it vacation because we let go of some of that old stuff and we embrace different sets of issues. You know, it was a great problem to have that there was sand in my shoe. I liked that problem. That was cool. But it you know, you come home and that same stuff is there, and we're tired of dealing with that. We can only go so long in our own strength. And human wisdom, write this one down, human wisdom does not solve spiritual problems. And ladies and gentlemen, most of the ways we want to solve our own problems create more problems. And I'll just use the military as an example. I have a lot of soldiers that I still deal with who came home, and the way they wanted to solve their problems has created more problems in their life that they're dealing with now than they've ever dealt with before. And, you know, that's not special to soldiers. That's us. That's all of us. But point number three, just as an introduction, is that the good news is that God sustains us. The Bible tells us every time we look at Psalm 55:11, he says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. Every time we look at John 16:33, it says, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Man, I hang on to that. That is good stuff. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who labor. And that word literally means, in the language, work to exhaustion. If we're tired, and we've been working ourselves into and out of and through and around again into our problems, we can go to Jesus and he says, come to me, who you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The real rest that comes is not from going on vacation. The real rest that comes is putting our heart at rest in Christ and being obedient to what he says. Okay, so how do we keep going in the ongoing battle? I'm just assuming you're in a fight today. I'm assuming you are pushing up against the enemy. I'm assuming Amalek has come after you. Now, here's what's interesting about Amalek. If you read Deuteronomy and you compare what Moses said looking back at the end of his life, he says in Deuteronomy 25 that Amalek met you along the way. Look, we just got rid of Pharaoh. We haven't gotten to Mount Sinai with the covenant and the Ten Commandments yet. We're in transition. All this stuff is changing around us, and here comes this guy to nip at our heels. Moses said in Deuteronomy 25, he met you along the way. He attacked the stragglers at the rear. He attacked when you were weary, and Amalek did not fear God. Wow. Ever feel your problems are like that? It always gets you when you're down. It's when you're tired. It's when you're hurting. Yeah, Amalek is always there. He's always probing. He's always wondering. By the way, Amalek is the grandson of Esau. Jacob was the child of promise. Esau was the one who said, I'm going to do it my way, not God's way. And his grandson is now picking on the descendants of Jacob. So it's really, really interesting. And Amalek to us, okay, where's he going with this? Amalek is a metaphor in our lives today. I think there was a guy like that. I think there was a nation like that. But he is a metaphor in our lives today for those problems that attack our weak spots and pounce on us when we're doing the Lord's will, but we're tired. We're tired. Throughout the Bible, Amalek is not so much a major enemy, but he's an ongoing hassle, like a lot of our problems. This nation is a constant source of friction and frustration to Israel. And even though God declares his total opposition to the Amalekites, Israel deals with them in half steps and poor responses. And it seems like there's one generation that fights Amalek, and then a few years later, they never really get rid of him. And then a few years later, there's another generation that emerges, and you got to go to war with him again. Have you ever noticed a lot of our problems are like that? I'm going to get my money under control. And we work on it, and we work on it for a little while. And then what happens? Boom, there's Amalek with a dollar sign in our life again. Or our health, or our relationships. Or, you know, last Christmas went pretty good. You know, we didn't have a family blow up, but I don't know about this year. That's Amalek. He's that constant friction and that constant hassle, and he's probing your weak spots, and he knows when you're tired, and that's when he chooses to attack. So what do we do about that? How do we experience the victory in Jesus in the midst of all of these problems? How do we knock Amalek out of our world? I don't know that we ever will, but I think there's some things that this story that Moses and Aaron and Hur and Joshua did that are really good for us. So I'm going to jump in right into the principles, and we're going to sing an invitation time, and I'm really going to try and do better because I like the Holy Spirit working here, not the other. Okay. Number one, Moses says in verse 8, let's just look at it real quick. Let me refresh our memory. We read it, and it says, Amalek came and fought against Israel. Joshua, Moses says to Joshua, select men, go for us and fight. Tomorrow I will stand on the hilltop with God's staff in my hand. Point number one is this, go for the high ground. I know you're not in the army, but this is an age-old principle. Get on the high ground. It's harder for your enemy to come after you. You've got more control of the situation. You can see what in the world's going on. Go for the high ground. Moses chose a station on the hill. We dare not believe that human knowledge is better than God's wisdom. And do you know what God says about his perspective on life? In Isaiah, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." If you want to go to the high ground, you got to go to this book. If you want to go to the high ground, you go to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And his wisdom, in fact, Corinthians says, the foolishness of God, the so-called ignorance of God, is so much higher than the smartest thing that men say. So listen, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to standing in the battle, do you know what we do? We go ask our brother, "Hey, what'd you do?" We ask a guy who knows nothing about the things of the Lord, "Hey, would you give me good advice?" And of course he will, for a modest fee. Okay? But you and I have the very wisdom and knowledge of God. In fact, Corinthians also says, who knows the heart of a person, but the spirit of a person? And he says, we don't only have a connection with the Lord, we have the Holy Spirit in our heart and in our life. We can know the mind of God. What does God say about your relationship problems? What does God say about your marriage? What does God say about how we ought to get along with our neighbor? What does God say about how we ought to get along with each other? What we do most of the time is we choose the low ground and we use our own knowledge and our own wisdom rather than opening the Word of God and not only just knowing what it says, but letting God's wisdom infuse our life. Ladies and gentlemen, if we would just obey this book we say we love, we would transform our own lives and those we touch. And I want to do it every day, and I know I fall short. Point number one, though, is go to the high ground. Have that quiet time. Do that Bible study. Come to Sunday school prepared. Be putting God's word in your life because his ways are higher than our ways. Make the effort to climb the hill to see God's perspective of what's going on. I'm so tired of everyone being mad at the government. God doesn't care. It isn't in here. The things that matter are in here. It is not on the 6 o'clock news. Point number two, put the staff of God in your hand. Moses said, I'm going to go on the hill and I'm going to hold up the staff of God. Now go back in Exodus and you realize that Moses grew up in Pharaoh's court. He was an adopted son of Pharaoh. And you know how on the tombs of the mummies, they've got the cross legs, you know, the cross legs, crossed arms. And they're holding the little thing that looks like a shepherd's staff. That was a symbol of power. Just like a shepherd used it, the Pharaoh used it. In fact, I thought it was really interesting. You know, when Moses killed that Egyptian soldier, I wonder if he used that staff to take his own power and his own control and strike another man down. So what's interesting is when Moses is on the run as a fugitive, he's out as a shepherd. And what does a shepherd use, ladies and gentlemen? A staff. And he meets God at the burning bush, and he says, who are you? And God says, I am who I am. I want you to go to Israel and let them go. And Moses says, the question is not who are you, the question is who am I? Who am I to go? He says, what's in your hand, Moses? And Moses says, a staff. And he said, throw it down. What do you mean throw it down? That's my weapon. That's my strength. That's my pride. You know, the Bible talks about the sword or the staff being in the power of the right hand. Most of us are right-handed. That's what that's about. And God says, throw that staff down. And he threw it down and it became a serpent. And then, So here's the analogy. That staff represents our own power, our own strength, our own wisdom, our own way of dealing with all of life's problems. And God says, throw it down. You don't need that. And when you throw it down, you know what comes out of that? A snake. It's not often the things of the Lord, it's the things of the devil. But then, you see, and it's a picture. What that is, ladies and gentlemen, is a moment where Moses has to say, am I going to try to do God's will in my strength, or will I let go of that and let God work through me? And so what's amazing is once Moses lets go of his staff, and I know it sounds crazy. God does crazy things in our life. Throw your staff down. Okay, I do. He says, now pick it up. And here's the difference. Moses threw down his self-sufficiency, and he picked up God's sufficiency. And it was that staff that he brought into Pharaoh's court and said, let my people go. It is that staff he struck the Nile River and it turned to blood and the 10 plagues began. It is that staff that he held over the Red Sea and the waters parted so the people could go through. And it is that very staff, a life yielded to God, that Moses holds up and appeals to the throne of God while other people are fighting. And he's holding on the high ground the staff of God in his hand, saying, Lord, we need your power to solve Amalek's problems in our life. And ladies and gentlemen, I just say that pretty well sums up the way we ought to deal with things. There comes a moment in our life when we say, I can't save myself. Ladies and gentlemen, truth be told, none of us can even live the Christian life ourselves. It's about Jesus Christ. And we come to a moment of rededication, a moment of commitment where we lay our life down and we say, Lord, I have tried so hard, I have used my own power, but I will let it go. When you come to that place of surrender, God will tell you, okay, look, I gave you that business, you just can't run it. Give it to me and I'll run it. I gave you that Sunday school class, you can't teach it, give it to me, I'll run it. You don't get out of it, pick it back up, but walk into the reality of where you were with God's staff in your hand. Go to the high ground to see what God wants to do and hold God's staff in your hand and let him work through you. The third point there is get support from our helpers, get support from our friends. In God's wisdom and obedience, we make progress, but we get tired. And you know that word tired? It literally meant when you unstrung a bow and the string went limp. Y'all feel like limp string every now and then? Yeah. Or spaghetti that's overcooked, just kind of wobbly. That's what it means. Moses was holding it up. He was seeking the Lord. He was being faithful in what God gave him. And he got tired. I don't know how many people come and say, oh, I love my class, but I need to let somebody else do it. Well, number one, they've never trained somebody else, so there's no one to go to. But number two, you're tired. And I think it is healthy. It is good to get a break. But when Moses let his hands down, Amalek moved right in. The tide of battle turned. And I want to say this, and here's where I'm going to get fired today. I keep trying. Most of us in our problems, when we're tired, all we want to do is take a little rest. But let me ask you this. God has put you on a budget. God has put you on a financial plan to make you a better steward of his resources. Okay? What if you take a rest from your budget? What happens to your finances? God has talked to some of us about the changes in our life that are going on. And we try to put ourselves on a diet of things that we know are better for us and healthier and allow our bodies to work better. What happens to your body when you take a rest from your diet? Doesn't work so good. Here's where I'm going to get fired. We don't know where people went during COVID from God's house. What happens to Christianity when God's people take a rest from God's house because we were tired? I'm all for the football game. I'm all about Little League. But I'm all about teaching our children that there are priorities in our lives. And I'm all about the reality that they don't listen to what we say, they watch what we do. Now, I don't fear for the families that aren't here today. I fear for them 5 and 10 years from now, because Amalek will have attacked at the weakest part of their home life. And when those little bitty children who have taken a rest from God's house because they're tired, when they grow up and they're now rebellious teenagers and do not want to walk in the ways of the Lord, it's going to be tough. And ladies and gentlemen, they need us right now to be Aaron and Hur. And sometimes we need to sit them down and we need to grab them by the arm and go, you keep trusting God. You keep growing your family for the Lord. You keep being faithful in all those things. You can't do this by yourself. It's a higher calling, a bigger calling than what you have. You need God's power. Don't quit now. I wonder how many testimonies there will be. Well, I was tired. And I thought a little rest wouldn't matter. But the reality is that is exactly when Amalek moves in. So I thank God for my friends who know when I'm tired. And they will come and they'll grab me by the elbow and they will prop me up. And it may be a little limp thing and maybe my grip is loose on God's staff. But do not quit, because when we hold the standard high, we win the fight. And that leads me to the last thing. Sustain your heart. Have you ever noticed how fuzzy we are in our thinking today? We spend more time worrying about what might happen than what actually is going on. We fear ourselves into the weirdest things when we ought to do the simplest, most plainest things. And I won't go into detail because I end up getting sideways in it, but we blatantly ignore the basics when we worry about the extras. And I would say to you, we need to just make our hearts very clear about the truth. God has sworn that he is always at war with Amalek in every generation. I don't know what the problem is in your life. I'd have thrown out an example or two, but there's something out there for all of us that we've been fighting a long, long time, and we are tired. But the reality of it is we can sustain our soul and trust our Christian friends to help us through the darkest times. Moses said, write this down. Say it over and over again to Joshua. See, there were these two levels. Moses is up there holding his hands up seeking God. Joshua's out there swinging a sword. Joshua, you were so busy, you didn't see what all was going on. Let me tell you about that. We were both in the battle together. Grandmas, grandpas, this is where we make a difference. We hold up the hands of our kids. They're so busy with other stuff. We can make a huge impact in that way. Write it down. Tell the story of how God has blessed you. Say it over and over again to Joshua. It's not hard to grasp, but it's hard to do unless you keep your heart tuned to the Lord. They built an altar there. That was a marking point where they encountered God. And they flew a banner which says, "The Lord is my helper." What do you want the testimony and the legacy of your family to be? I did it my way, or God brought us through? It's pretty clear, isn't it? So I want to say to you, don't be wishy-washy about sin. Don't try to make peace with the issues that God has declared war on because they have raised up their hand against him. Be firm. Sustain your heart with the truth of God's word. And we say it in New Testament terms like this. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, or is he just a good idea for you? Because if he's the Lord of your life, you're going to walk the way he walked. You're going to talk the way he talked. You're going to seek the Heavenly Father's guidance for every situation that you find in life. And you'll be obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. Your hands, you'll walk around like this. Lord, I need your strength. I don't need the power of my own hand. Is Jesus Christ Lord of your life or is he not? So how do we win the war? How do we run and not grow weary? How do we walk and not faint? How do we find rest for our souls? We stand on the hill. We go to the high ground of God's wisdom. We hold God's staff overhead. We obey the word of the Lord. We get support from our friends because we need each other. God gave us each other. How foolish it is to have the very gifts that God gave us and we choose not to use them. And we sustain our heart by being clear. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? We just got to stop. But I just want to ask just a simple question. And it's the one I asked just a moment ago. Is Jesus really Lord of your life? Are you fighting Amalek in your own strength? Or are you raising your hands to him? Are you willing to lay down an altar? Are you willing to throw down that self-effort? Are you willing to put a banner over your life that says, the Lord fights my fights? I will draw strength from him in these ways. I just want to pause a moment. I'm going to pray in a minute. If you want me to pray for you, I'd love to do it. And whatever it is, I don't need to know the details. I just need to know you're in the battle, you're tired, and you want to do it God's way. And I'd like to pray for you for that. If you would, just slip a hand up and let me know. Hua. Thank you. Yeah. We're here together. It's okay. Just a moment or two to wait. Anybody, let me pray for you especially as we go. Yes, thanks. Yes, yes, thank you. I love it. I love it when we're honest with each other. We're honest before the Lord. Last call, anybody? Amen. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful group of people who know you and love you and want to live for you. And Lord, I know they've been great warriors for so very, very long. I know they've battled many different things in many different ways. And we do get tired. We acknowledge our humanity. We acknowledge our frailty. Lord, most of all, we acknowledge the fact that we want to do it ourselves. That we want to conquer. But Lord, our efforts do not work. And we need to hold our hands high. We need the staff of God, a surrendered life, looking to you, Lord, for wisdom, the high ground, for strength from the weapons, for sustainment from our friends, and for clarity for the values we need to live in this world. Lord, many raise their hands today, Lord, just to say, please remember me. And God, I do remember them. I ask you, as you know already what they're facing, I ask you, Lord, to show them clearly in your word what you want done. I ask that that as they intercede and they love their families in so many different ways, Lord, I pray that you would give them your wisdom that will allow them to know the right thing to do, the right way, the right time. And God, I pray along the way that we realize that while we may be Joshua in the battle, we have a great high priest who intercedes for us and gives us grace for the moment and grace for the day. And Lord, we want to just go on record again. Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives. We thank you for that. Thank you for hearing our prayer today. And thank you for answers already on the way. Bless each one here and who has listened so diligently. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Tell you what, Julia, would you come back? Gary, let's sing Victory in Jesus. I'm not going to stand at the front. I'm not trying.